Good evening tonight. It's good to see each one here on this rainy evening. Would you turn with us again in our familiar portion in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. We come to verse 12 this evening. This will be message number 216 in the series. Our subject tonight we've entitled, A Moral Suicide. A Moral Suicide. How to take your own life morally. And the scripture reveals to us this evening the pattern in which that an individual can do that. Proverbs, the 15th chapter, and reading from verse 12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. The subject this evening is very similar to that which we covered two messages ago in verse 10. In that message, we looked at the opposition to biblical reproof. In that text, if you recall, the Word of God informed us that correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Now look in verse 12 for our subject this evening. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. Of the many thoughts that we will touch on this evening, the text reminds us in this clear understanding, don't expect scorners to love you. When you try to correct the moral conduct of someone who doesn't want to be corrected, don't expect them to love you and appreciate you for it. That is the one thing that will come out of the lesson this evening. So that when those of us who are in this business, such as ministers, who are given a responsibility to care for the flock of God and to preach the truth to all men, then if a man's going to hold the office of a minister, he must be fully aware that he is not in a popularity contest. And that those that he may attempt to love and to bring to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of being appreciated, the very opposite may take place. And what is the crowning example of the subject this evening, which is given to us in the Word of God? Is it not God incarnating Himself in human flesh and becoming a man in order to make a display of His love and His greatness unto men? And yet men love darkness rather than what? Than light, because their deeds are evil. I again am reminded of a dear brother, and I think he was a dear brother. He's, I trust, with the Lord now, but a brother who had somehow gone through most of his religious life as a member of a church, and yet had not really grasped what this issue of right and wrong and moral truth and error contained, in which that he was relating to me of a former pastor in the church, of how that he had been there and pastored some 18 to 20 years in the church and in the community, and that in the entire time he was there, he never made an enemy in the church or in the community. And I just had to, and he held him in high esteem, but I just had to bring out to him in a gentle rebuke, then he had something the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest teacher, the greatest example of humility, the greatest example of goodness to men, and yet he was hated by men. And those who will stand for Christ are going to run across scorners, individuals who do not want to be corrected. And those who don't want to be corrected, our text tells us that their life is leading to that of a moral suicide. They're taking their own life. I wish to read to you the short excerpt from Matthew Henry and his commentary on this passage of Scripture. Mr. Henry says, "A scorner is one that not only makes a jest of God and religion, but bids defiance to the methods employed for his conviction and reformation. And as an evidence of this, number one, he cannot endure the checks of his own conscience, nor will he suffer it, that is his conscience, to deal plainly with him. He loves not to be reproved. He cannot endure to retire into his own heart and commune seriously with that. And he will not admit of any free thought or fair reasoning with himself, nor let his own heart smite him if he can help it. That man's case is sad who is afraid of being acquainted and of arguing with himself. And number two, he cannot endure the advice and admonitions of his friends. He will not go unto the wise, lest they should give him wise counsel. We ought not only to bid him wise counsel, wise welcome, when they come to us, but to go to them as beggars to the rich man's door for an alms. But this the scorner will not do, for fear of being told of his thoughts and prevailed upon to reform." I find it a most interesting thing in the observation of human nature, of how human nature has the ability to do mental gymnastics when it is confronted with its own moral conduct. I have observed people that when they come to listen to the preaching of the gospel, that if it is a very convicting message and they do not want to listen to it, the shenanigans they go through in order to avoid hearing and concentrating on the message, particularly among young people. And I did it myself when I was a young person in church. I never wanted to sit by myself in church as a teenager because I might have to pay attention somewhat to the message. But if I could get in the presence of three or four other teenagers, we could laugh and cut up and nudge one another in the ribs or wink at one another and do everything we could do to keep our minds off of having to concentrate upon what was coming forth from the message. But I see adults doing that even when they come and visit the church services here. When we have visitors, we've had from time to time, and they'll come and it doesn't take them 5 minutes to recognize that they're under the influence of something they don't want to be under. And you can begin to watch their facial expressions as they try to let their eyes run and try to get their minds off of what they're hearing and hoping to get out the building just as soon as they possibly can. Now, if you caught Mr. Henry's statement here, he says that the scorner cannot endure the checks of his own conscience and will not allow his conscience to deal plainly with him. That is, the scorner will not allow his own conscience even to reprove him. And whenever it starts to do so, he'll try to blot it out and replace what the conscience is attempting to do with some other concept. And this is why so many seek amusement to their own destruction today, in that it allows them to have to allows them an opportunity to get into an area where they don't have to think about their ethical conduct, in which is leading to the destruction in their life, in their relationships, and sometimes in their own health in this life as well. So that the individual tries to escape from talking with himself and tries to blot out his own conscience, which is seeking to produce guilt and an awareness of misconduct in the life. Now let me give you some things here this evening, if you have your Bibles open there to the text before us. First, we will draw to your attention that in the text that a scorner is one who is caught in hopeless ignorance. Look at the text in which that it states that a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him. Now watch, neither will he go unto the wise. That is, he is one who is in a state of hopeless ignorance. The word ignorance, we are prone to only think of it as meaning something that a person doesn't know. But the root of it means to ignore. And Paul, after he had given instruction to the Corinthian church in one area of their ethical conduct, then he said, "But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." Now, he'd already informed them as to what the way was. But he's saying, if you want to ignore the way, you go on and you just be ignorant. You choose to ignore that. The scorner is one who knows what is right, but deliberately chooses to ignore the right because they don't want to have to face the consequences of that which is taking place in the life. If you take a thirsty person down to a clear, pure river in which that individual has free access to drink, and yet the individual refuses to bow down and take the water from that flowing river, there is absolutely no hope of that individual's thirst being quenched. If the person will not apply to the source of the remedy for which they have need of, then they will remain in the needy condition that they have existed in. If a man who is sick will not apply himself to a doctor who is able to cure him of his disease, the probability is that the individual will remain under the influence of the disease and die thereof. Now, our text is pointing out this evening that the scorner is someone who will not go to the source to have a problem remedied, and that leads to their own destruction. If a person is ignorant of the revelation of God, like a pagan, a heathen, and they will not seek out after the knowledge of God as revealed in nature, as revealed in the scriptures of the living God, and they refuse to go to where wisdom can be found, then there is no hope of that person ever emerging from a state of darkness into a state of light. And this is something that the heathens, those who know not God, throughout the world, Romans chapter 1 maintains that they know God, but they will not seek out after the knowledge of God. They will not go to where the wisdom of God is. And when they have heard where that wisdom is at, they seek to suppress it and to avoid it. So that a person who's a non-Christian, if they will not seek out the source of wisdom that is found in the teachings of God's Word that reveals that the way to know God is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no hope of any remedy ever of them coming out of ignorance into light. Because all knowledge, all light, all understanding is found in the person of Jesus Christ, for He is the only one who has the capacity to give light unto every man who comes into the world. If anyone is going to have the knowledge of God, they must seek it out in the person which God has given, and that is His Son. If they deliberately refuse to, or if they choose to refuse to seek out after the Christian message, then they are doomed to absolute ignorance and misery in the state in which that they are therein. Now, there is no excuse then for a person living in the United States of America for not then having some knowledge of the true God. For there are radio stations, there are TV stations, there are churches on every corner. And for a person to come into this culture and to refuse to go and seek out after the God that is proclaimed in the Christian community, is but to doom themselves to a life of ignorance, and they will never be brought out of that state of ignorance into the knowledge of God's dear Son. They must come in contact with the light, for it has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So if a person will not love a person who reproves them, neither will they go unto one who is wise. Now God has ordained that He enlightens men through the instrumentality of other men. Think on that. God has ordained that He enlightens human beings of Himself through the instrumentality of other human beings. It has pleased God through the foolishness of proclaiming the message of His truth, the record of His Son. So if a person thinks he's going to know God and deliberately chooses to avoid the wisdom which God has imparted to other human beings with the knowledge of Christ, then they're cutting themselves off from the very source of instruction which God has ordained for them to come to that knowledge thereby. So men must then seek out after the knowledge of God in the person of Christ, and this will come by becoming acquainted with other individuals who already know the Savior. Now, how can a person go to the wise? How can a person who is unconverted go to the wise and find out how to be saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? They can, first of all, by listening to the voice of another living human being. Someone who knows Christ. Someone who loves Christ. A person who's lost can come to the knowledge of Christ by putting themselves in the contact with another Christian who truly knows Christ. Not just that alone, we recognize there must be an enabling work of the Holy Spirit which makes the Word effectual and powerful. We recognize that. But what we're emphasizing this evening is that if a person doesn't know Christ and they have any interest at all in coming to know who the true God is, then they can do so by listening to the audible voice of another human being who knows Christ, their testimony. How can a man go to the wise? Secondly, by observing the life of a morally wise person. We not only witness with our lips, we witness with our what? Our life. That is, our testimony as believers is being proclaimed by the manner in which that we conduct ourselves day by day. And if a lost person would have any knowledge of God at all and know what is good for his soul, he will begin to study the life of other believers who are committed to the cause of Jesus Christ and see what's taking place in their life. If I were someone that was seeing that my life was being wrecked by the course of action that I was embarking upon, if I had any wisdom at all, I'd like to sit down and try to become acquainted with some people who are successful in the areas where I'm having problems. Say that I was wrecking my life with drugs and alcohol and things of this nature, and that I was having great difficulties that was coming on me as a result of my lifestyle. It would be a wise thing, Brother Smith, for me to look out at some people who do not have that problem and have been very successful in avoiding that pitfall and see how it is that they have avoided that. And by God's grace, I have been one of those that has been able to avoid that pitfall. Now then, you ask, well, how has that come about? Let me introduce you to my Savior. He is the one who has protected me from this. He is the one who has given me a desire to find satisfaction and to face the stresses of life and not having to have artificial manners to keep my mind off and off of the stresses and turmoils of life. In this particular area, come and talk with me on that matter. In other areas, I would not be a good example to look unto. But in this area, God has given me grace And if a person's a drug addict, they ought to look at my life. They ought to look at some other lives of people here this evening who have never had that happen unto them and say, what has made you different than me? And how can I escape this? What have you done that has exempted you from the pitfalls that I am therein? It's been a great privilege of mine to be the pastor of this congregation, in which that in the 12 years I've been with you, we've had, I forget now, what, six, seven couples which have reached their 50th wedding anniversary. How many have we last counted on that? Anybody? Is it six? Seven? Then we've got some more coming up in that. That's very unusual in a congregation our size to be able to have that. Now listen, that is a great condemnation for young couples in our midst. For a young couple in our midst that having problems in marital areas to not listen to the wisdom of a congregation of people in which six or seven have spent 50 years in marriage together is foolish. There is wisdom. Listen, if you want to know what makes a wedding, a marriage work, I'd go to someone who has made it work. Someone who is wise. We've got six or seven of them, had them in this congregation here, who have been able to live together for 50 years. Now, how have they done it? If I wanted to make sure that my wife and I did that, I tell you, I'd want to spend some, that we reach our 50th wedding anniversary, I'd want to be in the homes of those people talking with them, and without them maybe even being aware, pick up a few hints here and there as to how to live with each other for 50 years. I'd want to rub elbows and find out, how do you do it? How do you ladies put up with men for 50 years? Huh? How do you do it? How do you men put up with women for 50 years? One woman for 50 years. How do you do it? I want to find out. And I've been blessed to have some models here to be able to look unto for that. Rather than me going out and reading every self-help book that's on the market today, I've got living models of what makes a marriage work that I can go and look unto. So that our text is emphasizing then that we not only can go to the wise by listening to the voice of a living person, but that we can observe the life of a morally wise person. And thirdly, we can go to the wise by reading the thoughts of a morally wise individual. Now, how are you going to read the thoughts of a person? Through this book right here of what they've written down. We don't have to be mental telepathists. I don't have to try to read what's in your mind, Ken. If I want to know what's in your mind and it's not, and you haven't revealed it, the only way I can know is for you to tell me personally with your voice, or I can watch your life, or you can write down a biography or something on paper. Then I can find out about you. And God has given us a collection of 66 books in the Bible which contain numerous examples of men and women who have lived through the struggles of life. And we have their thoughts written down. And we have been going through the book of Proverbs, which is a formation, a collection of one of the wisest men who ever lived on the face of the earth, whose name was Solomon. We can learn from Solomon of old. He's no longer with us, Brother Asa. I can't hear his voice. I can't watch his conduct. But I can know what is on his mind, because he's written it down and God has preserved it in a book for us. If you want to know what the Apostle Paul thinks, I can read the writings of Paul and know what Paul thought about matters. And these are given for my instruction and for my edification. So men then, who would learn to be wise and go to the wise, can use one or all three of these methods. They can either listen to the voice of a living person. Number two, observe the life of a living person. Or three, read the record of a dead person that he's left behind through the writings which he's recorded. Now also, not only is a scorner one who is in hopeless ignorance as long as they remain in that state, but the true source of a scorner's dislike is revealed in our text this evening, and that is they dislike the company of the wise. They do not want to go in the presence of the wise because they know that they're not going to hear what they want to hear. What keeps you away from people is that you know that they are not going to agree with what you go to them about. I find this so frequently occurring in pastoral counseling. Individuals will come and lay out their problem, and it doesn't take very long in the conversation before you find out that they're not there for help and advice. They're there to try to get somebody to ratify their own view to start with. And then when you start giving reproof and correction, that's not what they come to hear, so they seek out some other source. People visit churches like that, and it doesn't take them but one service in most cases to find out that they didn't get in the right pew, that they're not hearing what they came to hear. They came to hear somebody reaffirm them in their moral conduct or immoral conduct, and if that doesn't take place, then they shop on down the street to a church that will, or a ministry that will. But they will not seek out after the wise if they know the wise is going to reprove and going to correct and going to rebuke them. They hate rebuke. Now the words of the wise and the lies of the wise reprove the scorner by increasing the light and thus adding to the scorner's guilt. Look in the Gospel of John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 20. You husbands that have lived with that woman for 50 years are almost getting there. Isn't it difficult when she told you that if you did something, something would happen? You went ahead and did it and it happened. And then you got to go and talk to her about it. Why do you stay away? Because you know she's going to say what? I told you so. And so you stay away. That's human nature. We don't like to go in the presence of somebody who's going to say, I told you so. And that's why the scorner doesn't go to God. Because God says, I told you if you did that, what would happen? And then what God told Adam and Eve, and the day that you eat thereof, what's going to happen? You're going to surely die. And when they ate thereof and God made His appearance in the garden, why, man just came running to the Lord. Is that right? No, he ran and hid in the bushes. Because he knew God was going to say, what have you done? And the one who has performed wrong conduct or is living in wrong conduct will not seek out after the wise because they know they're going to be corrected. Look in John chapter 3 and verse 20. We have quoted verse 19. This is the condemnation that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be what? Lest they should be reproved. Now what has our text said? A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, and neither will he go unto the wise. Here's the reason. Here's the root reason. It's not that the individual just doesn't like the person. It's that that person is representing a course of ethical conduct which is condemning the conscience of the guilty party. A man who is conscious, or a person who is conscious, that they are suffering from a dangerous disease, but will not go to a physician because he knows that the doctor will prescribe treatment. Even though it may cure him, it will be very painful to take the treatment. So the individual doesn't want to go to the doctor. I have a neighbor who had never been to a doctor for any major examination, 52, 53 years old. Hated doctors. Just didn't want anything to do with doctors. A lot of human beings like that. If anybody else would have an opposition to the medical profession, it ought to be me, because my father died as a result of a medical error. The Bible doesn't condemn doctors. They do a service, but they're not perfect. And certainly we don't take their word unquestioned. At least I don't. When I go into a doctor's office to be examined, why, the individual usually wants to get me out of there just as quick as they can, because I want to know every angle that they're going to come at me from. When I had my hernia repair here several years ago, I had talked it over with my surgeon very much in detail and read the books. I wanted to know everything about what was going to happen, how it was done, how long it'd take, and would it solve my problem, and so forth. And physician, we became related. He knew I was an inquisitive individual. So it came time for the day of the surgery. And he had told me that he was just going to give me a spinal block to where that I wouldn't feel any pain down there and I'd be able to be awake. Well, I really wanted that because I wanted to talk to him all the time. The surgery is going on. And so wheeled me in there on that outpatient basis in that room. The nurse hooked a little thing into my arm. She said, "Now this will be just a little preparatory thing, make you feel a little bit woozy. Surgeon will be in and talk to you here in just a few minutes, and then the procedure will start." And I said, "Wonderful." Boy, I had about 10 questions that I was really going to lay him out before him when he began to open me up. And next thing I knew, I looked up and there was a nurse again. I said, "What are you in here for?" And she said, "Well, I'm here doing my job." And I said, "I thought you told me the doctor was going to come in. Hadn't he got here yet?" She said, "Mr. Gables, he's been here and gone, and it's all over. You missed the whole thing." Now, I didn't even get to talk to the doctor, but after talking with him a day or so later, I have a strong suspicion that he didn't want to put up with my questions. He just wanted to get his job done, get out of there, and get me out of the place same as possible. So I'm saying, inquire about doctors. Don't just take their word with an unqualified source. But yet the Scriptures commend physicians. In fact, Luke was a doctor. You remember that, don't you? He was a physician. And God's common grace has given certain skills to different individuals to be able to take advantage of these matters. I say again, not without question. But at the same time, if an individual then knows that a doctor has the capacity to heal them of their disease, but they don't want to go through the pain of the healing bad enough, then they are destined to an ultimate death or declining health condition. I'm glad that I endured some pain to have that procedure corrected. I think some of you other men have commented, if I recall, in your days in which that it took when that procedure was performed by a doctor years ago. I believe some of you told me it was 15, 16 days before they even let you out of bed. Here I went home the same day I was operated on. Many, many things have changed in the medical profession. But I remember when that pain medicine wore off, how painful it was to try to walk across the floor with those stitches and those metal staples within your flesh. That was a painful thing. But I am glad that I was willing to undergo the pain to correct the problem. But if I had been one that would have refused to have the doctor cut on me in order to avoid the pain for the present, I would have been one who had been destined to be a long-range fool and suffer the consequences of my physical problem as well. But anyway, my neighbor, who never gone to a doctor, began to have pain run down his leg. He tried to endure it, and finally he gave in, and his wife convinced him he ought to go to have a checkup, and they found that he had prostate cancer, and that it is not only small, but it is throughout the gland, and had gone out of the gland into the bone. And now then, while that they're trying to get it restrained and localized, the long-range forecast is that he's waited too long, simply because he didn't like to be around doctors. Now, people don't like to be around people that reprove and correct them because it's painful. But let me give you a word of encouragement. The long-range analysis is very good in the moral realm. When you come to the Christian faith, it's a painful thing, Brother Allen, to be corrected by God's Word. But it's good for you. In the long run, God is working for our good in that He is the physician of our souls. And if our moral soul is going to be healthy, there are things that show up from now, every now and then in our conduct which have to be cut out. And if we avoid going to the source, which explains to us the nature of our ailment, we're only destining ourselves to more sorrow and sadness down the road. Let's not be the role of the scorner. Men do not love reproof any more than they love the surgeon's scalpel. I mean, you've had an operation, haven't you, Brother Asa? You enjoy that? Just go back after you got all healed up, you go back about 6 months later in the doctor's office and said, "I like that so much, just do it again." Is that what you did? Of course not. Nobody likes to be cut on. And nobody likes to be cut on morally either. We don't like to have that cutting, painful correction and that reproof. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, furnished throughout unto all good works. If God would have us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, one who loved His God and loved His fellow man, and went about doing good, then if we're going to perform the good works that He would have us to perform, then things that would hinder us have to be cut out. And that we have to go to the wise man himself, Jesus, to accept his reproof and his rebuke. Now, why does a scorner, though, habitually stay away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? You that are here this evening and have been so faithful through the years, you've come back time and time and time again. There's a measure of scorning in you. There's a measure of scorning in me. But you're not, as far as I can tell, in that category out here which says, "I don't want anything to do with this." Now, why does a true scorner who is unconverted and unsaved, why will they not come to the gospel? Even if they become convinced they have a problem with their moral conduct, Brother Jim, they don't like the remedy. Because the remedy will require them to live like Jesus Christ. And they don't like that. They don't think it's for their better good. If you could have convinced my neighbor, even 2 years ago, that if he had gone to the physician and found this thing while it was small, that they could have restrained that and it would have been for his long-range good, he might have listened.
Because everybody wants to live as long as we can in this world. But if a person doesn't like the long-range analysis, and particularly in the moral realm, the sinner would like to have heaven and escape hell, but he doesn't like the means in which to get there. He doesn't like to live like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not in his interest to be reproved and rebuked and exhorted to have his conduct changed by the grace of God in Christ. Therefore, because he doesn't like the ultimate end of the gospel, then he is not interested in the remedy. And he scorns it and will not seek it out. Now this is manifested in these manners. A scorner is someone who will not read good books describing their conduct. You let a scorner pick up a book and it touches on something about what they are participating in, and immediately the book is shut. They want to hear it. A scorner is someone who will not read the Bible, because you can't read the Bible and not have your ways exposed. A scorner is someone who will not attend and sit under a biblical ministry, because a biblical ministry will reprove and rebuke. And a scorner is someone who will not seek out the support of a godly biblical church. Somebody who doesn't want to live like Christ will not seek out to be around other people who are wanting to live like Christ. They will be a condemnation unto them, and therefore they will seek to avoid their very presence indeed. Will a thief seek out a policeman? Of course not. Then will a scorner seek out the Lord Jesus Christ? No, they will not. Do you then see that why then, if all men have sinned and fallen in Adam, and that none will seek out after God, that if anybody is going to be saved, it will take nothing less than God becoming a man and coming into this world to seek and to save that which is lost? Because man will not seek out after God, because he does not want to be moral like God. Now lastly, the scorner is in hopeless ignorance, number one. Secondly, the true source of a scorner's dislike to the company of the wise is that he hates reproof. Now thirdly, every scorner, therefore, is a self-destroyer. They destroy themselves. All of us are familiar with suicide. A person commits suicide, that is, they take their own life. A person commits suicide if, when they are sick, they refuse to use the means whereby they might be healed. If there's a medicine available and a person refuses the medicine, they're destining themselves to take their own life as a result thereof. If a person dies under those set of circumstances, they take away their own life as truly as if they'd put a gun to their head and ended it all. If I have pneumonia, and I knew that penicillin will spare and save my life, and yet I cast away and throw away that shot and refuse it, I have taken my own life and committed suicide just as surely as if I had taken a gun and ended it. When the remedy is there available, and it is shunned, it leads to self-destruction. And the scorner has the remedy available in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he shuns that and will not come to that message. They are responsible for their conduct and for neglecting the means of cure that is within their reach. The person who scorns to avail themselves of the means of the gospel, who will not submit to biblical reproof, who rejects the invitation of God to come unto Christ, and despises the threatenings of divine wisdom, is one who is destined to a moral suicide. Can you say with David this evening that you are thankful for the kind smiting of the righteous, as he describes in one of his psalms? Does it amaze you with the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Galatians, that he who had founded the church there, and that they had loved him so much, that there had come a time in their relationship in which he says that you would have pulled out your eyes for me. But now, because I tell you the truth, have I become your enemy? Let's look at that passage in closing this evening. The book of Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 13, the apostle says, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh, ye despise not." That is my trial. Here Paul almost seems to give us that answer to which the Christians have asked, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? We don't know exactly what it was. He gets close. It was some physical impairment in his actual body in which that, he says, you didn't despise that, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness that you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. That is, here the past relationship that Paul had had with the Galatian believers was one of very, very closeness. They loved him as their teacher, the apostle sent from God, as if he had been an angel or even Jesus Christ himself. But now something's happened in verse 16. "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now then, they want nothing to do with their teacher." He has had to rebuke them about some matters. And time will not allow us, neither is our interest this evening, to see what some of those matters were. But because he had to rebuke them and they scorned his rebuke, then that relationship was extremely stressful. And stressed to the limit. And now then he said, "You used to have looked to me as Christ himself and would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me if I had needed them." And that has led some to conclude that Paul's physical impairment was that of poor eyesight. In the Galatians chapter 5, he said, "You see how with large letters I have written this." That is, that in his being blinded on the road to Damascus, that this is probably what Paul's impediment was, that he could not see well, and that this was a great distraction. And here he talks about his eyes, and on several other occasions, this impairment in the flesh, we still cannot be positive about it. But he said, "I've had to tell you the truth about some matters, and it's hurt you. It's been like performing spiritual surgery on you. And now then you're blaming me as your surgeon because I tell you the truth." Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what is best. If you have need of reproof and rebuke, do not spurn the remedy that is found in the teachings of Christ in the Word of the living God. Let us pray. Father, you search our hearts tonight. See if there be any wicked way therein. Protect us from that hardened heart that would refuse to be corrected. Father, give us that tender and sensitive conscience that can be molded and formed by your word. God, spare us from that seared conscience which will refuse to even allow itself to think upon its conduct. Spare us from this. Protect us as individuals. Protect our families. Protect our church. Protect our relatives, our friends, our neighbors from being a scorner. And Father, help us always to be willing to seek out after the wise, to listen to their instruction, to look at their moral conduct, and to read the letters which they leave behind. In Jesus' name, amen.